Once again, I am very thankful to be with you this morning. Very thankful. There was a direction that I would like to go this morning, Lord willing, placed upon my heart. And there are things sometimes that you do, not quite understanding what the Lord's will is concerning portions of the message, but you do it. You do it according to acting on faith. And there may be some of that, of course, this morning. Of course, it all relies upon faith because of the direction of the Lord and the moving of His Spirit that we believe must take precedence in our meetings according to the will of the Lord. You know, I appreciate this depiction of Lehi's dream. I know I have it on my screensaver as well. And he took, I think, great care in depicting things that he thought Lehi saw. You know, about this great and spacious building, about the rod of iron, about the mist of darkness that they needed to go through in order to get to the tree. The straightness and the strictness of the word, the rod, if you will. And I was looking at the people. I was looking at the impression of the people. Those that were reaching out for, I don't know if it's the approval of those from the great and spacious building that were pointing the mocking finger. The vision says that there were those that, as they reached forth to partake of the fruit, that they were even ashamed because of that. Maybe mocking finger or for whatever reasons. Maybe they weren't relying upon the faith that they were given and the direction that they were receiving and being nurtured by with the truth and leading them to the tree, representation of the love of God. And we must receive a joy. I believe that partaking of the fruit of the tree should allow us to have a joy. And that takes in, you know, the message of Christ, the spiritual manifestation of Christ and the Father in our life, the manifestation of His Word, of His truth, of that fullness of the truth, relying, you know, and where are we reading this from? We're reading this depiction from the Book of Mormon. A restored fullness of that truth along with the Bible, that we may have a more sure word of prophecy. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And having a joy and knowing what we should be relying upon, especially in the day in which we live. We live in, I believe, in a day-to-day that is being more and more manifested of those two churches. One being the Church of the Lamb. And you see that manifested in our news. So many that are in the name of Christ that are doing things that are just not right and are not true. Yet there are those we know that are faithful. We know there are those that are faithful. We want to be counted among those faithful and those that are relying upon the truth of the restored fullness. Not because of us, not because of our interpretation, but because of what God has set in place and set forth. I heard a quote last week. There was an old movie. I caught the tail end of it as I was, you know, flipping through channels toward the news, because you can't watch anything anymore that's any good for you. And there was a fellow that pretty much had paid his dues to society, you know, in prison. But there was money that this other fellow suspected he had. And the other fellow was saying that he had been a Sunday school teacher, really, but yet his actions certainly didn't prove it, and was doing bad things. And the fellow that paid his dues, you know, his friend said, "Why is he doing this?" I had something, a similar question asked to me at work about people that are doing bad things but yet proclaim Christ. And this fellow, he says, the good ones, God uses. The bad ones use God. I thought that was kind of profound. We got to, you know, that the people, there are people that in Christ's name, they're using God. And they're trying to take His word and His direction all over the place and say it's the word of God. The good ones, God uses. The bad ones use God. And so, anyway, but relying upon your faith. Are we trying to fit into our Father's plan? Or are we making our own path? You know, there's a path that's been laid out, and there's a truth. And like I said, I feel thankful. I've got different comments, and I've got questions. Of course, the scriptures that we can use should always promote a question in our lives. And that's good. It can cause a stirring and a spiritual moving in our life, you know. And so, you know, a spiritual stirring can cause a change if we latch a hold of it and let it move. But are we making our own path because of our own ideas and our own direction in life and resisting the will of the Lord and His Spirit and His direction and His gospel? Are we resisting because of the great and spacious building and the mocking finger of the world? If it were so that Jesus says, you know, about this, that parable of 10 virgins that all denoted purity, 5 are wise and 5 are foolish, what is that telling us? If He told us that broad was the way that led up to destruction and many there be there went in thereat, and narrow was the path that led to a life eternal, what is that telling us? It tells us that we need to rely upon what we know to be true. Once again, there, you know, in that vision, Lehi saw numberless concourses of people. And he saw those who were pressing forward to the tree, and then, yet even then, they fell away. It shows us we need to rely upon His Word and His truth. In Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. I know that when I want to direct my own path, I can follow it all up pretty good. You know, I've seen different things that's went on. You know, you look back, well, boy, I should have counseled in the Lord a little bit more. Maybe this wouldn't happen, that wouldn't happen, or whatever. Maybe it's just showing us a lesson. The good thing is that you notice the lesson. That in itself tells you something. It tells you where the Lord showed you. You know, hey, I let you do your own thing. I let you walk that path for a little bit. But here's where I set you back on my path. The correction of the Lord. And you'd be joyful that you receive it, that you notice it. Because there is a lesson. The difference between believers and non-believers, those that receive that the thing that happened in life are for a reason. And we learn from them. We grow by them. And others, they may be, well, angry because it just happened. And become embittered possibly. The Father is showing us His direction. Let's look on page 74. 1 Nephi 7. We're going to get right into the Word. I don't have I don't believe a great abundance of scriptures, and I just tried my best to make them larger so we can maybe possibly see it a little bit better. Hopefully that is the case. Just a second. So maybe if somebody was possibly trying to see if they bought the message or something. I don't know if somebody didn't receive a message about the streaming or something or other. Okay. Anyway, page 70, 74, verses 21 through 25. And I would, my brethren, that you would know that all the kindreds of the earth cannot be blessed unless he shall make bare his arm in the eyes of the nations, says our Lord God the Father. Wherefore the Lord God will proceed to make bare his arm in the eyes of all the nations in bringing about his covenants and his gospel unto those who are of the house of Israel. Wherefore he will bring them again out of captivity, and they shall be gathered together to the lands of their inheritance, and they shall be brought out of obscurity. Out of obscurity, to be identified in who they are, to be informed, to be taught. I believe a lot of those that were led away of the house of Israel to the nethermost parts of the vineyard don't even know who they are. They may know of the certain nation they belong to, if you will, in the area they are. But to be brought out of obscurity, especially to be taught the gospel of Christ. Because it says, and they shall know that the Lord is their Savior, their Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel. But the Lord is showing us His direction. You know, dialing it in a little closer. Since I've been in the Church of Christ all my life, I've to be able to look back over the years and see the footprints of the Lord in and throughout His church and how things have, I'm saying, progressed. Not evolved. Progressed. Evolution we see going on, I'm sorry, in the religious community today out there in the world. We see things taking place that are not right in the Lord. But I've seen, I believe, a direction, and you have too, with the fingerprints of the Lord upon the souls of the children of men in His church. I believe in the Church of Christ, His own church, where we've grown, we've matured in order to be able to fit into His plans. I believe the Lord has taken a hold of His church. He said, look, I haven't got time for your nonsense anymore. And this is where you're going to go. And this is the simplicity of the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that will be taught, showing us where He is taking us. And we need to rely upon His will and His plans, where He's making bare His arm in the eyes of the nations. We see that coming to pass. We see many of His promises and prophecies coming to pass. But He's also proving His people, testing and proving. Okay. And, you know, when a soldier gets ready for battle and get ready to go in and this and that, and he must be taught. He must be challenged. He must be drilled. He must be armed. He must, all those things, he must be proven. What did young David say? What did he do when Saul tried to put a set of armor on him to go out against Goliath? What did he say? Here's a little quiz. What did he say? Well, that was part of it. That's very part of it. First place says, I haven't proven it. I haven't tried it out. I don't know. It doesn't work for me. And I suppose being a young and ruddy youth, it would have fell off him anyway. But that your statement, Randy, was very much correct. He says he went in the strength of the Lord, didn't he? He went in the strength of the Lord. That was the main thing. But the Lord is proving His people. We're being challenged. We're being directed, being led, being taught, being corrected, being proven for the battle, for the work. He's sifting and proving His people. He's throwing these tests and these challenges that we may be able to learn how to step up in order to be useful for the Master's use. He's proving His people. Turn with me over to John 15, 1 through 4, please. John 15. Yes, we know this is talking about the vine. I'm only going to read a couple verses. I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. He cares for it. He trims it. He shapes it. Why? That it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. We must be careful. Once again, that he's looking after and caring for and calling after his children. Don't go out there. Don't go out there into the world. Don't try to assimilate to the things that are coming to pass. You know, one thing I appreciated about the picture of the vision, well, there were those that were reaching out to that great and spacious building, or those of the world, looking possibly for approval. The approval that we need is from the will, from Father Himself and from His Son Jesus Christ. We need to assimilate to the knowledge of Christ. We need to mature and grow and to the stature, the fullness of Christ. 2 Timothy 3, please. 2 Timothy 3, 3. Second Timothy 3 and 19 through 21. No. Hold on. Second Timothy 2. I'll tell you what I'm guilty of doing. If I see the chapter right there, and I see the next chapter which right below it, my mind grabs a hold of that next chapter's number. But anyway, 19 through 21. Nevertheless, the foundation of God's having this seal. The Lord, He knows them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. They are in a great house. There are not only vessels of gold and of silver, wood, earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man purge himself from these, he'll be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet, sufficient for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. There are things in our life. There are things that it talks about the fire of the Lord, His word, His truth is going to declare the right and the wrong in our life. Where we need to purge ourselves from the impurities, the sins, the transgressions, if you will, things that are not healthy for our growth. And you know, the Book of Mormon describes a flaxen cord that the devil himself has prepared in order to lure. You know? And there was a, I'll tell you what, there was a fishing lure I seen on this one commercial. And anyway, it has a charger, it has a little battery operated thing to it. You throw that thing in the water and boom, within 15 seconds you had a fish. That looked pretty cool. The adversary's got a lot of them. He knows how to use the right bait for the right person. But there are things that can go through the test of fire. There are certain metals that are tempered, and there are certain metals that can withstand certain heat ranges. And there is wood, and there are earth, where the flash point is much less. There's a certain temperature for gold, for silver, and for nickel, and for tin, and for alloy, for brass. And there's another for wood and hay. Or the lesser, more important things, or things that just will not the test of the scriptures and the truth. Or things that will not endure, that are not truth. You know, that sometimes we'll go along with a discussion. And at the end of it, we think or agree, even though we may, those of us, you and I talk to one another, we say that, you know, we may not agree with that point or whatever, but then at the end of the time, we smile at each other and say, you know, it's not a salvation issue. We got to be careful what it is that we're driving our stakes in over. There are things that are wonderful to check into and to study over, be encouraged by, maybe hold on to it as a truth in our lives. We've got to be careful. There are things in this life that we've got to watch out for. There's even traditions that can get into a congregation Not based upon the gospel, but just the way it was. You know. It's just like the story that our sister told about why it is there was a tradition in the family why they always needed to cut the legs off the turkey. I remember that one. And they always wondered why it was that they had to cut the legs off the turkey. It was a tradition for the Thanksgiving meal, I believe it was. And then come to find out, it was great-great-grandmother had to cut the legs off the turkey because the stove was too small that she had, and so she had to cut them off in order to get it in. Sometimes there are traditions. They're not based on fact and truth. They were for her then, for necessity, but not for truth. We want to be sanctified meat for the Master's use. So we need to depend upon the word. And we need to sometimes purge the non-important things out of our life that are kind of dragging us off the path. There are things we don't think are, and they can be time-consuming, and they can draw interest, and they can also become an idol. We must be careful. He will use discipline when we need it. Please look over into Hebrews 12 chapter. Hebrews 12 chapter, verses 5 through 15. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speak unto you as children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you his sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? He corrects you because he loves you. He cares for you. He's willing to fight for you. If ye be not without without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then you are, he's saying, illegitimate, not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For verily, for a few days chasteneth us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. There's the standard. It's his holiness, his direction, and his truth, and his words. No chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, which unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest... Now here's what I'm talking about, too. Remember, about those that learn from the lesson and are directed and they're corrected and they go on. Okay, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. A root of bitterness defiling a person. Bitterness... anger, lead to other adverse feelings, and so on, because not being spiritually led. They're not letting the Spirit of the Lord. This is not of the Lord. His Spirit is not going to allow you to go on that way. But he may use discipline when he needs it. And why? Because he loves you. Because the Lord loves you. You know, he knows those that are his. He knows that you believe. He's gonna go after you, and he's gonna take care of you. Alma 3:62. Behold, I say unto you that the good shepherd doth call you, yea, in his own name. Doth he call you, which is the name of Christ? And if ye will not hearken unto the voice of the good shepherd to the name by which ye are called, behold, ye are not the sheep of the good shepherd. Hearing the voice of the good shepherd, those that haven't accepted Christ or not listening or whatever the matter, aren't hearing him. They aren't hearing the direction. They're not being led. They're not being taught. They're out doing whatever the matter. If it's possible that there are 5 wise virgins and 5 foolish, and 5 foolish not making it, what does that tell you? If there's a broad way and there's a narrow way, what is that telling you? Jesus, his own words, telling us to live by faith unto endurance, to rely upon that which is written. 1 Peter 3 and 12. He is proving his children. He is taking care of his children. He's reaching out to protect his children. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. They don't have his blessings. They don't have his direction. They're past hearing and past feeling that they're listening to another voice, obeying another spirit. For whatever way that's taking them, whatever direction, whatever path. But the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. You know? There's I believe Psalm 34 says, an angel of the Lord encampeth about the righteous, and his ears are open to their out of their cries. I believe it. I believe angels still appear. I believe that they can. Never said they couldn't. Earlier, in the beginning of the Restoration, before the Book of Mormon was translated, they were telling young Joseph, that can't happen anymore. Those things just don't happen. Angels just don't appear anymore. That took place way back when. I've been reading a little bit more about the Restoration lately, particularly Emma's account, Emma's history. It's called Emma the Elect Lady. And learned a lot of things. And one thing I did learn is that the kind of persecution they were going through and hard work to maintain the faith and to rely upon the Word of God. Not that they weren't fallible or man had his fingerprints on different areas. But they did maintain the faith in order to promote the Word and to endure. And they suffered great, great hardships to rely upon the Word. And to what the Lord had set forth and the words that he had given them. You know, and we need to live by these things. We must be careful that we're not walking away, you know, with a piece of the fruit from the tree. And be one of those that are walking away ashamed of what the Lord had given us. I believe in the Word of God, you know, the Bible and the Book of Mormon manifests these things. We need to rely upon it. 1 Peter 3:12 that we just read, but very, very important. His ears, remember, are open unto their prayers. His ears are open unto their prayers. He hears and he knows. And he knows those that are sincere. And, you know, like he talks about in the book of James, you know, about those that are sincere. And let not that man, the unsincerity, don't think they're going to receive something now. They're saddling up the fence and thinking, wow, he's not going to hear me anyway, or he's not going to respond anyway. Jesus said that we have not because we ask not. Proverbs 2 and 8. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. You know, if we want to read about that recipe of being a saint, take a look in the Book of Mormon, about page 218. About being a saint, what does it take? And that type of attitude, that type of belief, and so on. And paying attention to the will of the Father in all things. But he preserveth the way of his saints. I've heard many of your testimonies, and I'll look forward to hearing more of them today about the way that he has preserved your life, how he's preserved your family, how he's taken care of you and directed you to this day. How that there is a heritage even in your family because of why? Because of the will of the Father and the design of the gospel of his Son and his will for you to be preserved, and your family. You want to chase, you know, to change the course of a mighty river? How hard that is. It takes a lot of I have to believe that when the flood hit the earth, Noah's flood, if you will, people try to say, well, this is where the Garden of Eden was, or that's where it was, and these certain rivers come together and this, that, and the other, but there's something they forget. The whole scope of the earth was changed when the waters assuaged and mighty torrents and the fountains of the great deep broke up. There was another great catastrophe at the crucifixion of Christ. Scope of this land, at least, talks about was changed. There were mountains where there were valleys, valleys where there were mountains. But he preserved it the way of his saints, and that is powerful. That's something we need to rely upon. Do you know there are many people that don't even believe that you could be a saint? You need to be canonized. You need to be immortalized. Or this is after you're even gone. Or you had to do these great and mighty works. The great and mighty work that the Lord requires of us is to obey to His will and declare His sovereignty. Declare His sovereignty in your life. And be humble before Him. We will have true joy when we are fitting into His plan for us. Please turn with me over to 1 John 1, 3 and 4. 1 John 1, 3 and 4. That's what we have seen and declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Do you see the recipe he's talking about? Fellowship with us, fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's where true joy lies. That which the world has around us is fleeting and temporary. Fleeting and temporary. We need to have a hope that is secured in the heavenly realm, eternal. That's where true joy lies. That when we apply His Word and His Gospel in our life and in our families, we may have joy. We see great things, joyful things and blessed things happen in our families and in our generations. The course of the next generation is changed when we apply the Gospel of Christ. And we have seen and read many countless examples of what happens when people decide not to follow the commandments of the Lord. We see those things in the book of Judges. We see in many of the books, and the Book of Mormon, where even a leader will crop up that didn't believe, wasn't a good person, and even changed the course of his people. And they would not reap the blessings of the Lord because of it. And the same thing about you. You know, start having that heritage in your family and that example changing the course of that mighty river because you're relying upon His words. That our joy may be full. Do we reverence and honor the Father and His Son in our ways? Or are we arrogant and prideful? Are we humble? Or pushy and self-serving? You know, these are things that we need to look at in our own lives. You know, the Word of God is an assessment. Once again, they always promote a question. It's an assessment. We look upon ourselves. Is this something that we are possibly doing? And they're not being how the Lord would have us to be. Please turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 1:25-29. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world, confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which despise God hath chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. You wonder why. He says in 29 that no flesh should glory in His presence. That He needs to be exalted, not us. We're not supposed to desire a parade. We're not supposed to, any of the men that would come up here, to ever exalt ourselves in any way, shape, or form. Going to maybe present an example. Or, as Paul was saying, in an end sample, I believe he was telling Timothy, an end sample. Others can see, to know of, to witness, an end sample. To the flock, if you will. But that we're not supposed to glory. We're not supposed to be any... no flesh should glory in His presence. We have declared His sovereignty and His direction and His omnipotence in our life. And in our way, in our families. If grandma and grandpa, mom and dad, and so on, if the children, the grandchildren, seeing that you bow the knee before the Lord... in your life, in your family, seeing that example, the power of that witness is just tremendous. It's just tremendous. Asking for His direction and His will for our life and our families. Psalms 89 and 7. 89 and 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Yes, we are to reverence the Lord and all of our doings. Greatly to be feared. And it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Where when we can acknowledge it, of His all-omnipotent, His power, His love, His direction, respecting Him for His and reverencing Him for His holiness, for His goodness, and all that He is, and praising Him, fearing the Lord. And it's not the fear of man, there's a difference. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Hebrews 12 and 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace or mercy whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For God is a consuming fire. His truth and His holiness, all things judged according to His truth and holiness, and so on. But serve God acceptably, meaning we're searching for His approval, which is necessary. Not man's approval. Not holding the love of God and looking to see if others are approving of it in the world especially. But serving God acceptably His sight in His the wise fear of the Lord. Reverencing Him in our life. Do our decisions and do our actions add up to reverencing the Lord in our life? Do they? Are we thankful for His word? Isaiah 55 and 11. Isaiah 55 and 11. Very, very important. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me a void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing that whereunto I sent it. How it can change the mind and the heart and the ways, the life, the direction of the lives of the children of men. To nations. And, you know, what is more more powerful than to change a locked mind or a hardened heart. There are people that I've witnessed, that I've talked to, that have had very hard lives. Guys I've worked with. I worked in a fairly hard trade. Come across a lot of rough characters. But what would humble them is the Word of God and His Holy Spirit. To direct the course of their life and to change the course of their family, to direct the course of the next generation. To change there. And the Lord says that my Word has power. And has power to change. There's a spirit attached to it, His Holy Spirit, if you will let it work upon you in humbleness, in meekness, in sincerity. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. It will not return void. In 2 Nephi 12:44, and my words shall hiss forth unto the ends of the earth for a standard unto my people, which are of the house of Israel. But they're going to hiss forth unto all the ends of the earth. And through this mighty work, there shall be many which are not of the house of Israel, but shall be heirs of adoption, or of the same promise, if you will. They will hiss forth for the earth for a standard unto my people. You see how very, very important that is. His word. And we have to, the truth of it, the fullness of it that we have received, in the restoration. How important is it to have a more sure word of prophecy? And in two or three witnesses, the scripture says, look over to verse 59 through 63. Know ye not that the testimony of two nations is a witness unto you that I am God, and that I remember one nation like unto another? Wherefore I speak the same words unto one nation like unto another. And when the two nations shall run together, the testimony of the two nations shall run together also. And this I do, this that I may prove unto many that I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that I speak forth my words according to mine own pleasure. That He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Depending upon it, relying upon it, that He is the same, and the same things that He practiced and declared then, the same gospel, the same design of His church should be in the world today. This great witness. They say upwards of 50,000 different denominations teaching all different things. Must be careful that we depend on what we know. We don't. In the restoration, all we need to know is declaring the truth. We're not responsible for all the other things that are going on, but to be faithful and declare what we know to be true. There's some scriptures I want to talk about for this. But are we thankful for His Word? Are we thankful for His church, the church of Christ? Are we thankful for that foundation? Psalms 11th chapter, in the third verse. Psalms 11th chapter, third verse. Has a very powerful meaning, I believe. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And how can we know how to depend? The shifting sands of doctrine in today's world. We need to declare what we know to be true and be joyful of it. It's not a prideful thing. A joyful thing. And we have a joy that we have a more sure word of prophecy, and that which to depend upon. And He says that those two witnesses will come together. But if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? When Israel was decimated, when they ceased to be a people, if you will, and scattered and so on, and in derision and in obscurity, the foundations had been torn apart from the fabric of Zion there. And the Lord said, I'm scattering them. And there are a couple of scriptures that say, for your sake, Zion shall be plowed as a field, turned under, turned over, replanted, restarted. We depend upon a foundation that we know to be sure. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And it was talking here that he had given some apostles and prophets and evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And we could talk for a long, long time about all that's out there that is not, I'm sorry, but it's not in the Scriptures, but people are believing in and making whole doctrines out of, and this, that, and the other. We don't need to go there. We need to depend upon the fact and rely upon the Word, rely upon His truth, that we don't be tossed to and fro. Over back in chapter 2, verse 20, that you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And I'm going to say it, but not that another man would be in the place of Christ, but Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone and the head of our church. And where we need to build upon that foundation. How true it is. We need to appreciate and be thankful. We need to be thankful for these things. Not prideful, not boastful, but thankful. And there are people that are hungry for that truth. And they want to know about that. But more and more, I know of myself, I know of my brothers that out there in the work, that the more that they're out there and they're talking to people, that are people that are coming out of things, and they're saying, where does it say this and where does it say that? And I read this in the Scriptures. Is that true about His church? Is that true about the structure of His church? And we can show and say, yes, that is true, or no, that's not true. Over in Hebrews 6, Hebrews 6, just a couple verses there. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and laying out of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. It's God's work, and it's God's workings in us for these things. But to go on under perfection, that tall order, we need to lay that foundation. And if we take that foundation, if we once again talking to people, talk each of those of repentance, of faith, of baptism, of receiving of the Holy Spirit, of resurrection, of eternal, each of those tenets. Declaring unto you, and I believe you know it, that we're in that day. We're in that day today. There's the church of the Lamb. And there's that other church we don't want to talk about. 1 Corinthians 3:10 and 11. 1 Corinthians 3:10 and 11. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for another foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, then it goes on to talk about that gold, that silver, those precious stones, and we got to be careful about the things that we're building upon it. But the truth of the gospel that was laid by our Lord and Master, the gospel of His Father that He declared. We must be careful of those things. Over in 1 Nephi 4 and 16. 1 Nephi 4 and 16. And it talks about grafting in of these branches that were parted off, and the necessity of the grafting and the process and all those things. And now the thing which our Father meaning concerning the grafting of the natural branches through the fullness of the Gentiles is that in the latter days, when our seed shall have dwindled in unbelief, yea, for the space of many years and many generations, after the Messiah shall be manifested in body unto the children of men, shall the fullness of the gospel of the Messiah come unto the Gentiles, and from the Gentiles unto the remnant of our seed. And we find that we're in process today, the fullness of the gospel of the Messiah. And at that day shall the remnant of our seed know that they are of the house of Israel, that they are the covenant people of the Lord. And then shall they know and come to the knowledge of their forefathers, and also to the knowledge of the gospel of their Redeemer, which was ministered unto their fathers by Him. Wherefore, they will come to the knowledge of their Redeemer, and the very points of His doctrine, that they may know how to come unto Him and be saved. How precious is that? Not our words, but the words of the eternal God. We may know how to come unto Him, be saved. He has a way and a truth and a life. And then at that day, will they not rejoice and give praise unto their everlasting God, the rock of their salvation? Yea, at that day, will they not receive the strength and nourishment from the true vine? Will they not come unto the true fold of God? And I say, they will remember it again. In the house of Israel. The true vine and true strength and nourishment of truth and sincerity, the way of the Lord and His direction. Is He doing a latter-day work? People may answer, is He doing a latter-day work? Where is His gospel? Where is His church and so on? In Revelations, we particularly don't need to go there, but talking about another angel flying with the everlasting gospel. How important is it that an angel needed to fly with the everlasting gospel if it wasn't already there? According to His truth and witness that He is God and He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And to be nourished by His covenants and His commandments and his fullness of His gospel. Is it important? Is it important? Isaiah 29, 10 through 14 talks about that His word would hiss forth to the ends of the earth. I'm going to go over it for just a moment. Isaiah 29, a very important. And I'm just going to read one verse, the verse 18. That in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. How important is that to be fully informed, that we may know how to endure by truth in the true vine and in His church. And I'm not ashamed to say that whatsoever, being a part of Christ's own church. The church was set up by Him by design in time of old. And is it important? Is truth important? And if we don't hold truth to be important in the letter of it and declare it, and if you know it, yeah, the truth is important, and we don't hold that in its our foundation, then all things can be acceptable if we let that slip away. 2 Nephi 12 and 62, page 157. And like he said, I do this that I may prove unto many that I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, that I speak forth my words according to mine own pleasure. And he has told us, as he said in the scriptures, that my work is not done, neither shall it be until the end of man. And if we believe that he can't speak, or that he doesn't work among his children, then we're teaching a change in God. And then we've closed the book and we've rested the scriptures. 1 Nephi 3 and 68. I think I've got that wrong. A wrong reference there. 1 Nephi 3. No, I'm sorry. My book has a 2 Nephi. How about everybody else? And I went there. And it came to pass that I beheld that the rod of iron, which my father had seen, was the word of God, which led to the fountain of living waters, or tree of life, which our waters are a representation of the love of God. That rod of iron. I don't believe that rod of iron. I believe it was a straight rod. I believe we got to rely upon the truthfulness. It was contained. It was formed. It led. It directed. It was specific. It led through the midst of darkness. I don't believe it contained many volumes of any other things and in many other directions. And there was only one rod that led to the tree. He didn't say that there were many other paths. He didn't say that there were many other rods. He didn't say that it was crooked or the path was crooked, but let's just like Jesus said, straight is the way to lead to life eternal. But there were mists of darkness where there were manifold temptations and lies. Why is it important to rely upon what He has for us, what He has declared. Not what we have declared, but what His Word says. There was only one rod that led to that tree. Not many. I didn't notice more than that. I didn't read any more than that. I don't think you did either. But there are mists of darkness. I believe His word is specific and is truth, and we need to depend on it. But are we a faithful participant? 1 Peter 2:9 says that we're a royal priesthood and a royal generation that you show forth the praises of Him that has called us out of darkness. Are we a faithful participant? Thankful for His Word. Thankful for the foundation. Thankful for His church. Thankful for that gospel. Are we a faithful participant? 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. I'm thankful for His gospel. I'm thankful for that fullness. I'm thankful that I'm able to reach into the scriptures and to declare why it is that we practice what we do. That we rely upon it and that pattern that exists in the scriptures. We find it in his church. Why is it that do we bless the blessing of babies? We find that in the book of Mark, of the 10th chapter and the 16th verse. Why? Because Jesus did it. We have a reason for the hope that lies within us. Through Jesus Christ and His will, His truth, and His way and direction. The unchangeable God. I'm thankful that we teach that God does not change. I'm thankful that we don't have to say they don't do that anymore. They don't do that anymore. They stopped practicing that way back then. They don't do that anymore. They don't lay on their hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost, where Peter and John were sent, remember. And we were directed in the Book of Mormon that they should do according to the will of God, the direction of Jesus Christ. By those that He has called. John 15 says, I have chosen you. You haven't chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit. We don't change. And in James 1:17 says, in Him is no variableness, no shadow of turning. I'm very thankful that we teach that God does not change. Page 636. page 636. Verse 62. Are we a faithful participant? Jesus himself also said in the Bible, "Behold, do men light a candle and put it under a bushel? Nay, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house." We have a fullness. We should have a joy in that fullness. And not be under a bushel. Not be ashamed. Not walking away with that truth and that love of God in our light. And you're not going to find the approval showing it out there, you know, for others. It needs to be declared. It needs to be savored. It needs to be that others may be able to see it and know it. Matthew 25 and 15 talks about where the master had given a talent to some, more talents to others. And they were to I believe that is talking about the gospel message. I believe that's talking about the talents that we've been given in order to be able to share that gospel. And he's going to ask, "What did you do with what I give you?" Book of Mormon talks about gifts and blessings and so on that we are given. What did you do with them? To his honor and his glory. What about your knowledge of the gospel? Most importantly, sharing what you know, your testimony and your joy. Have you shared those talents with others, however that may be in your life? Where is your joy in each of those things we've been talking about? That truth, that fullness, that foundation. The unchanging God. Are we thankful for that? I know I am. James 4:17 says, "For he that knoweth to do good and to doeth it not, to him it is sin." What about the sharing of the gospel? What about the sharing of the truth that you know about and that fullness? That which you've been entrusted to and you've been made responsible, knowing it. What about all the blessings that you've received because of it? Each of those things. Have you shared them? James 5 and 20. "Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Are we being a faithful participant in helping to convert others unto Jesus Christ and the truth of His Word, truth of His Gospel, truth of eternal life, and that they may know, like the Scripture says, that they may know how to come unto Him and come unto that true vine and know how it is they can come unto Him to be saved. To be a faithful witness, you must believe in what you teach. Rely on His Word. To be a faithful witness, to be an effective witness. To be effective witness and not to be doubting, but to rely upon the Word, to rely on that truth and to know it. And what you teach, and rely on His Word. To believe in the restored Church of Christ and His gospel fullness is a divine witness, as it talks about in the Book of Mormon. He manifests that truth unto you. Did you ask Him? Did you ask Him about the Word when you've read through the Book of Mormon? Did you ask Him yourself? Did you try that very prerequisite? Did you do that? As it talks about on page 712. This is my last frame. I thought I had just a few frames. I did, really. I was not going to compete with my brother last week that had 100, and he got through it in less time, I think, than what I'm taking with these few. But he did a very good job. "And whosoever shall believe in my name, doubting nothing, unto him will I confirm all my words, even unto the ends of the earth." Maybe we haven't had that confirmation in our life because we've been doubting. Have we been doubting His Word? Have we been doubting His gospel, His fullness, His church, the foundation? Have we been doubting? But he said he would confirm all his words unto the ends of the earth. As it says on page 775. I would exhort you that when you read these things, if it be wisdom in God that you should read them, that you should remember how merciful the Lord had been unto the children of men from the creation of Adam, even down on the time that you receive these things and ponder it in your hearts. And when you shall receive these things, I would exhort you that you would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if you will ask with a sincere heart, with a real intent, having faith in Christ, He will manifest the truth of it unto you by the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, ye may know the truth of all things. That even through all reading through, did you ask God if it was true? Did you ask that the Bible was true? He said He would. He said He'd tell you. Ether 7:1-1:14-7:25. This is my last scripture. Remember when you see these things, you shall know that the time is at hand, that they shall be made manifest in very deed. Therefore, when you shall receive this record, you may know that the work of the Father has commenced upon all the face of the land. We've seen it. This has been on over 170 years ago. And so, that we may rely, have faith that these things are true. And ask God. Thank you very much.